Mark had asked me earlier to be sure to pray for the sealers, but I forgot to do that, so we'll pray now. They are out of the country from South Africa, and will be re-entering, I believe, on the 13th, and so we'll want to pray that they will be allowed to do so and be given permission to re-enter South Africa. If that fails, that would complicate matters. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we are grateful for the work that Roland and Susan are doing with Wycliffe in South Africa. And we thank you also, Lord, for the way in which you've made them to be such a blessing there. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless them now, that you will oversee their circumstances. We are mindful, Lord, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and you can turn it whichever way you want, and that the same is true of any official in any government in any country around the world. And so we pray then that you will oversee this so that they will be allowed back in, and we pray that you will grant this not simply for their good and benefit, but especially for the cause of Christ and for the work of Wycliffe, which is so useful in the ongoing work of translation. So bless, we pray, Lord God, and we commit them and commend them to you and to your grace, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to continue to study together in the sermon, the series on spiritual growth. And in our series on spiritual growth, we've come to study together the fruit of the Spirit. So let me read to you the fruit of the Spirit as found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and then we're going to focus on faithfulness. So Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And we read in the scriptures that believers are to be faithful. And we understand, I believe, the word faithfulness to some degree. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word faithful, I think of Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park. I think of that geyser that erupts with great regularity, and every 90 minutes or so it erupts, and you can be sure that it's going to do that. Not all geysers are faithful like that. Many of them erupt quite irregularly, but this one is. This is a faithful one, and most people are not faithful, but Christians are. Christians, by definition, are to be faithful. And they're faithful because the Spirit of God works that virtue in them. So Paul uses the word faithful here. Now, this word could be translated faith in the theological sense that we understand, where we say we believe in God. We have faith in God. You could translate it in that way. And it's often used that way in Galatians, chapter 2, verse 16, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 2, and so on and so forth. So it's possible to translate it that way here. But it's probably not the case that it should be translated that way here. In all likelihood, this is exactly the right translation. This is faithfulness. This fits the immediate context, because what's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about virtues. He's talking about virtues that the Spirit of God is cultivating in his people. And so we come at this point then not to faith in the Lord Jesus, but the faithfulness of the people of the Lord Jesus. It also fits with the larger context, because what's Paul concerned about in the book of Galatians? Well, he's concerned about the faithfulness of the people of God vis-a-vis the gospel. Now, he's given them the gospel, and they must not stray from it. They must be faithful to Christ and to his gospel. And so he's concerned about these kinds of virtues, and he's concerned that these believers be faithful. So then Paul is thinking about the virtue of faithfulness, and that's what we turn our attention to tonight. This is an important virtue in the Bible. It is a prized virtue in the Bible. It's something to be celebrated when a believer is faithful. And we read verses like this, Ephesians 6:21. Tychicus is a faithful minister. Or we read Colossians 1:7. Epaphras is faithful and beloved. We want this kind of description to be appropriate for us. You want to be described as a faithful believer. At the end of your life, you want to be a faithful servant of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:11 says that deacons' wives should be faithful in all things. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, stewards must be faithful. Paul has been given a stewardship. Believers have been given stewardships from God. He's given them a responsibility. He's given them a commission to fulfill, and they must be found faithful to that responsibility and commission. Now, sadly, faithful men and women are rare. Perhaps you've found this in your own experience, but more importantly, that's what the Bible says to us. Faithful men and women are rare. It's like Old Faithful. It's a rare thing to see a geyser like that. It's a rare thing to see a faithful man and a faithful woman. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Now, by faithful, we mean something like this. To be trusted, to be reliable, to be dependable, to be loyal and honest and stable. And that's the kind of thing that we're striving to be as Christians. That's the kind of thing that the Spirit of God is working in us. And we're going to look at that. But before we look at that, we need to remember, we need to be reminded that foundational to all of this, foundational to the Christian life in general, foundational to this whole matter of faithfulness, is the fact that our God is faithful. That's the massive thing that's of such great import here, that if we're going to be faithful, it's because we serve a faithful God. Now, I believe that Charles Schulz was a Christian, and I think he was trying to teach his readers something about faithfulness, and beyond that, something about the sadness of idolatry. You'll remember the contrast in some of his cartoons between a faithful servant and an unfaithful God, as it were. Because you remember, Linus always goes on Halloween evening, he always goes to the pumpkin patch. Any aficionados of Charles Schulz and Peanuts here? Anybody? Yeah? Yeah. Thank you. So every Halloween, Linus goes to the pumpkin patch in hope and expectation that finally this year the great pumpkin will show up. But he never does. So what you have is this sad contrast. You have Linus, who is faithful. I mean, every year he's there. That's what faithful people do. Every year he's dependable. You can depend on him that he'll be there, but the great pumpkin never shows up. And it is, I think, a brilliant illustration of the sadness of idolatry. But such is not the case with us. Mark Twain said that faith is believing what ain't so. Well, that's the voice of an unbeliever. What we believe is absolutely spot on true. And our God is the faithful God. And the Bible is adamant about this. 1 Corinthians 1:7-9 says that God is faithful and he will confirm us to the end. So if you're a Christian, the declaration of the Word of God is that God, who is faithful, who stands by his promises, who never makes a promise that he doesn't keep, he will keep you and confirm you right to the end. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God is faithful and will always provide a way out. When temptation comes, God promises there's always going to be a way out provided by him. You'll never be forced to sin. You'll never be forced to choose between two sinful options. There's always a righteous option. And God will see to it that there's a way out of temptation. Why? Well, because he's faithful to you. Hebrews 10:23 says that God is faithful and his promises will stand. So find in the scriptures a promise that's been made to you. Not all promises are made to us. But when you find a promise that's been made to you, you know that God will stand by it. And you know that he will keep it. And you can stand firmly upon it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says that God is faithful, and so in all our trials we may entrust ourselves to him. God is faithful. And so no matter the ups and downs of life, and no matter the vicissitudes of your experience in this world, the fact is that God is the same, and God is faithful, and you can always, in every circumstance, especially in trials, entrust yourselves to the Lord. And so we look at God, and that's a whole separate and glorious study. And you can look at the faithfulness of God. And when you realize that God is faithful, now you understand that the Spirit of God is working in us that same virtue, reproducing in each of his children the virtue that you see so spectacularly and wonderfully in God himself. So that's foundational. And without the faithfulness of God, there's no hope that we will ever be faithful. But he is faithful. And so the Spirit of God will inevitably produce in us this wonderful virtue. So then what does it mean that you and I should be faithful? What does it look like when the Spirit of God produces this virtue of faithfulness in us? Well, first of all, it means truthfulness. It means truthfulness. The one who is faithful communicates truth and communicates truthfully. The one who is faithful communicates the truth and communicates truthfully. Just turn for a moment to Acts chapter 13 and verses 33 to 35. And here we learn about the truthfulness of God. Acts chapter 13 and the truthfulness of the God who is faithful. Acts 13, and beginning at verse 33. Now, we read here, Acts 13, verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now, if you go back to verse 34 and you see the quotation, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, that's the word faithful. I will give you the faithful mercies. And so the promises of God, the mercies of God are true and faithful. And so when God speaks about a blessing, and when God makes a promise, it's absolutely dependable. This is the absolute truth. This is something that you can take to the bank. When God speaks, he speaks honestly. When God speaks, he stands by his word. So when God makes a promise, it's a rock solid promise. And his word is something that you can take to the bank. And so when you read something in the Bible, you know that that's true. You can turn anywhere in the scriptures and you can look at any verse and you know that's absolutely true. There's not an error here. There's nothing that will lead you astray in the Bible. Whenever God speaks on any page in his book, you know it's the gospel truth. He's the faithful God, and so when he speaks, he's faithful. He's truthful. And so when Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Well, unbelievers can take that to the bank. And if you're not a Christian, you know that that's absolutely true. He will give you rest. He wants you to come. He invites you to come. And should you come, he will give you rest. He will save and he will forgive and he will cleanse you from all sin. When God says in the scriptures, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I will cleanse you. Extraordinarily, through blood, he will cleanse our sins so that we will be free from sin and we will be pure and holy in his sight. God says, come, though your sins be as scarlet, I will cleanse you. And we know God's the faithful God, so therefore God's the truthful God, so that when God speaks and when he invites and he makes a promise like this, it's dependable. You can trust it, and you should act upon it. And when the Lord says to you, now you're a Christian, and he says that he will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. And Paul makes that statement, and we understand that he's speaking about our God. And God is saying to us that he will supply all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Everything that we need, not everything we want, and not everything we think we need, but everything God knows is necessary and good for us. Because, you know, he's working everything after the counsel of his will and for the good of his people. And everything that's necessary so that all might be for our good, God will necessarily supply. Because he said he would. He's the faithful God. And so he speaks the truth. And that's why we read here of the sure mercies. The true mercies. They're true and they're faithful because the promises and the mercies of God are absolutely true and absolutely sure. And so if you're not a Christian, then you can bank on his promises. And you must respond to his promises. You must take him at his word. When he offers you life, you must receive. When he calls you to come, you must respond. Well, it's that kind of honesty that's required of us. It's that kind of truthfulness that is required of people like us who are now Christians. Listen to what we read in Psalm 51. You remember what David says in Psalm 51 and verse 6. David's psalm of penitence. David's psalm that has spoken to so many of us in so many ways. And he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will know, make me to know wisdom. So God desires truth in the inward parts, in the heart. So the faithful man and the faithful woman is honest. And pure in spirit and above board, and his word can be trusted and she can be relied upon. There's no sham there. You know, there's no pretense. There's no hypocrisy. There's no pretending to be something that you're not. There's no pretense that you are holier than you really are. There's no phony sham pretense of some measure of holiness that you put on that face at church, but it's really not the case anywhere else. But there's none of that with the faithful Christian. And the mask has been taken off. There's no hypocrisy. And so they're truthful. And at the very least, you know, they won't lie, these Christians. They won't lie. Think of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Just over a couple of pages. Ephesians 4 verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And a faithful Christian then, well, you can trust what he or she says because they won't lie to you. When Paul says, speak the truth, that little Greek word that is translated truth there, if you go over to what's called the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, so when they want to translate the word faithful into the Greek in the Old Testament Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, they take that word that Paul used in Ephesians 4:25 that's translated truth, and they use that word. You see, so there's this connection between faithfulness and truthfulness. So what do Christians do? Well, Paul says they speak the truth. They don't lie. They don't misrepresent. They don't fudge. Now, they speak the truth. They're honest as the day is long, these Christian people. And you know, that's the kind of friend that you want to be as a Christian. And that's the kind of friend that you want to go to if you want counsel. Sometimes, as Christians, we go and we seek counsel from people. But who do we go to? Well, we go to someone who we know is going to agree with us. We don't want anyone to challenge us. I'm going down an iffy kind of path here, and I'm going to seek counsel because the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But I go to people who I'm pretty sure they're going to agree with me. But that's not the kind of friend that we need. We need friends who are going to tell us the truth. The problem is that that doesn't always end well, you know. Perhaps you remember there's a movie starring Jack, I almost said Jack Nicholas, but it's not the golfer, it's Jack Nicholson. And someone says to him, "Tell us the truth." And his response is, "Well, you can't handle the truth." And the fact of the matter is that that's very often true even of Christians. And Paul knows about this because Paul says in Galatians 4:16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And sometimes then when you, in interaction with other believers, you tell them some home truths about the gospel and more pointedly about themselves, well, they can't handle the truth and they hate you for it. But the fact of the matter is you should treasure brothers and sisters in Christ who have the intestinal fortitude and the courage to tell you the truth. Because that's what we need from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's one of the characteristics then. That's one of the aspects that you will always find in someone who is faithful. Someone in whom the Spirit of God is working faithfulness. They're truthful. You can trust what they say. Can people trust what you say? Can they take what you say to the bank? You know, Christians lie. We do. We ought not to. We ought to be truthful. Secondly, committed and dependable. That's a faithful person. Committed and dependable. The faithful Christian is committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Committed to the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was on the lookout for those kinds of people. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Remember that Paul is nearing the end of his life. He's about to be executed and he's concerned about the welfare of the church. And he wants the cause of Christ to progress. He wants the church to grow. And so he says things like this. Chapter 2 verse 2. "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now take these truths, this faith once delivered to the saints, and commit it to faithful men. Men who will be true to that word and men who will be faithful to the responsibility to preach that word. We want faithful servants and faithful workers. We want people like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4 verses 1 and 2. Faithful servants, faithful workers in the cause. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1. "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." That they're committed to it. That they're not just dabbling in these things, but there's an honest commitment to this. And they're dependable. If you give them a job, they'll fulfill that responsibility. I mean, you look at Paul, you read Acts, you read his epistles. Here is a guy who was all in. You know he's going to fulfill the responsibilities that have been given to him by God and do so by the power that is granted to him by God. Go over to Matthew 24. This is what Christ is looking for. He's looking for faithful servants. Matthew 24 and verse 45. Matthew 24 and verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So here is someone, they're committed and they're dependable. And the master finds them fulfilling the responsibilities that's been given to them. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 20. 25 and verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came, brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so you've been given these talents, these responsibilities, these opportunities, these gifts. Now you've used them, and you've fulfilled your responsibility. You're a good and faithful servant. That's what Christ honors. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants. That's what we ought to be. Faithful and, you know, faithful in small things even. Faithful in all kinds of responsibilities, but faithful in small things even. Because most of us, frankly, have been given small things whereby we're called upon to be faithful. Not many of us have been given great and massive responsibilities the way men like Dr. MacArthur and Dr. Sproul have over the years. Most of us, small things. Think of a man like this, a Southern Baptist, one of the Southern Baptist patriarchs, a man named John Broaddus. And after the Civil War, American Civil War, he was commissioned with teaching a course on homiletics and pastoral theology to students at Southern Seminary. And he got to the class and he found there was one student, just one man, a blind man. He's here to train preachers and here's one student. And, well, he goes on and he delivers these lectures. Well, you know, the lectures become what is called the preparation and delivery of sermons. It's a wonderful book. People still use it today. We still quote Dr. Broaddus today, and he's still an example and still a useful teacher for ministerial students today. Because he was responsible in small things, responsible and committed and dependable in a situation where it seemed like a waste of time. But no, God's given him a commission and God's given him a responsibility, and so he fulfills that. And then you live and you serve and you die and you never know how God's going to use your faithfulness. And how God used this man is just wonderful. You know, I know a pastor. I know the story. I can't remember who it was. But he was a pastor of a small church. And a man visited the church and came to him afterwards and said this. He said to him, sir, you do me an honor. Because though your church is small, you preach as though it were large. And as I say, I can't remember who that was, but I know pastors like that. And they're faithful in small things. And that's how you and I want to be. God has given us all kinds of gifts, and God has given us responsibilities, and God has given us opportunities, and God has given us situations. And in all of these things, then, we need to do it as best we can. We need to fulfill these responsibilities as best we can. We use whatever gifts the Lord has given us as best we can for his glory and for the benefit of all around us. We want to be faithful. It doesn't matter that someone else has greater gifts and someone else has more magnificent opportunities. We have what God has given us. They have 5 and we have 1. Well, that's all right, and we do what we're supposed to do, and we're faithful in the areas where God has made us responsible. So you have responsibilities here at the church, and we have all kinds of different areas of responsibilities, and some more in the spotlight and others more in obscurity. Doesn't matter. You fulfill your responsibility for the Lord, and you do it by the grace that he gives, and you do it for his glory, and you do it in such a way as honors him, because this is a commission that's been given to you. And even the time that we've been given, God gives all of us time. And W.G.T. Shedd has great counsel to give to us as to the use of our time. We all have been given 24 hours in a day. And W.G.T. Shedd said, small spaces of time become ample and great by being regularly and faithfully employed. It is because time is wasted so regularly and uniformly, not because it is wasted in such large amounts, that so much of human life runs to waste. You see what he's saying? It's because we waste a little bit here and a little bit there. It's not as if you take a whole week and just sit there and play video games. Although, I mean, if you do, you shouldn't. But if we generally don't do that. What we generally do is waste little bits of time here and there that we could be putting to profitable use. And Shedd warns us against that. And we ought then to be faithful, to be dependable and committed in the cause of Christ. And so you serve here. You serve in the context of your vocation. Perhaps you're at school. Perhaps you're a teacher. Perhaps you work in an office. And in all of those situations, all of those circumstances, you serve the Lord. You work as unto the Lord. You shine your light. You manifest Christ. You manifest the virtues of the Lord Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit. And you do it for his glory and for the good of everybody who comes across your pathway. You're faithful, you see. You're faithful in, for most of us, in small areas. And you remember then that, well, who is sufficient for this? Well, it's by the Spirit, isn't it? The Spirit makes us faithful. The Spirit gives us the ability. 1 Peter 4:10-11, Peter says, now you fulfill your responsibility and you do your work with the strength that God alone can give. And that's how we do this. It's difficult to be dependable. It's difficult to be someone who is absolutely reliable. They can depend on you. You're committed. You're all in on this for the rest of your life as a Christian. Well, that's hard. But that's what the Spirit of God is working in us. He's making us faithful. Thirdly, loyal. If you're faithful, you're loyal. If you're faithful, then you're someone, they know who you belong to. They know where your alliance, they know where your allegiance lies. They know you don't chop and change with the wind. They know, well, he belongs to Christ. That's where his allegiance lies. You see, a faithful friend is a loyal friend, a true friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity, and that's true of a Christian. And we are loyal to Christ, loyal to our God, no matter what the circumstances. And the Bible's full of faithful men and women, loyal believers. Think of Noah in the midst of this wicked generation. What does he do? He builds an ark. Despite what they must have said. He does it for God. He does it out of obedience. And despite the persecution, despite the opposition, but he's all in terms of obedience to God. He's faithful. He's loyal to his God. He's a man of God. Now you think of Joseph. Now he's alone. And he's alone in the midst of horrendous wickedness, but he's faithful. He's true to God. He's loyal to the Lord. How can I do this? Yeah, you tempt me. But how can I do this and sin against God? It's loyal, faithful, and true. There's Daniel. Oh, all that Babylon, all the charms and all the delights are set before these young men. But what happens? Well, they're faithful to God, you see. They're loyal to their Lord. Doesn't matter if you throw them into a furnace. Doesn't matter if you offer them all the pleasures that Babylon can offer. No, no, they're faithful to God. They're loyal to the Lord. They're not going to change sides midstream. They're going to stick with the Lord. There's Noah, and there's Joseph, and there's Daniel. And all the apostles except John died death as martyrs. Why? Because they're loyal? Because they wouldn't deny the faith? Christians by the multitude, thrown to lions. Recant, they were told. Say, Caesar is Lord, they're told. But they won't. Why? Because they're loyal. They're faithful. They stand by their Lord. Well, they are the kinds of people that we want to be. They're the kinds of people that we strive to follow their example, you see. I don't know the name of this girl. I've told you about her before, but I want to read to you. I want to read to you from a letter that General George Pickett wrote to his fiancée. Pickett was famous because of a ill-fated charge that he led under the command of Robert E. Lee, who probably should have known better. But Pickett was leading his men through Union territory. You know, north, south. He's a southerner. He leads his men through Union territory. And they had won a battle and they were happy. And the band was playing. They had brought a band with them. And they were playing Dixie, which you can imagine infuriated northerners. And this is what George Pickett says to, he writes to his fiancée. He says, Flowery's band was playing Dixie. And as we passed a vine-bowered home, a young girl rushed out on the porch and waved a United States flag. And then either fearing that it might be taken from her or finding it too large and unwieldy, she fastened it around her as an apron and taking hold of it on each side and waving it in defiance, she called out with all the strength of her girlish voice and all the courage of her brave young heart, "Traitors! Traitors! Traitors! Come and take this flag, the man of you who dares." And Pickett says, "Well, knowing that many of my men were from a section of the country which had been within enemy lines and fearing lest some might forget their manhood, I took off my hat and bowed to her and saluted her flag and then turned, facing the men who felt and saw my unspoken order. And don't you know but that they were all Virginians and didn't forget it. And so almost every man did the same. And they all bowed and doffed their hat to her." And there's a loyal young girl, you see. And that's what you do in the face of unbelievers, at work where it might invite scorn, at school where you might be ostracized, and sometimes in your family where they might make life difficult for you. You wrap yourself in the flag of Christ. You own him as your Lord. Doesn't matter what they might or might not do. You're faithful. You're loyal to him. He's the great object of your faith. And the one above all else that you're loyal to, the Lord Jesus. You know, there's a story about Tertullian. Tertullian was one of the church fathers, and the story is that he came across a man who was indulging in idolatry because this was, he felt, necessary for his business to prosper, for his business to go on well. He needed to compromise a little bit and engage in idolatrous activity. It doesn't matter what the details were, but Tertullian comes across this fellow and rebukes him for it. And the man says, "Well," he says, "I must live." And Tertullian's rejoinder is, "Must you?" You see what he's saying? He's saying that fidelity to Christ is more important than your life. Loyalty to the Lord Jesus is more important than your ongoing existence. We must be loyal. And that's the case. Loyalty to Christ involves speaking the truth, telling the truth, writing the truth. Spurgeon is an example of this. On June 5th, 1864, Spurgeon published a sermon on baptismal regeneration, in which he took that doctrine to the woodshed, and he challenged the Anglican Church. And he was conscious that this was going to cause some problems, and he told his publishers that he was about to destroy their market for his sermons in one single blow. So after I preach this and you publish this, nobody's going to want to listen to me or read my sermons again. But it didn't matter to him, and he said, "If I forfeit your love for truth's sake, I am grieved for you, but I cannot, I dare not do otherwise." What's this all about? Well, this is a faithful man. This is a faithful servant. This is someone who's loyal to Christ and loyal to the truth, and so he'll speak the truth come what may. And it doesn't matter if they don't want to publish his sermons anymore. He needs to speak the truth. That's what's required of this servant. This man, it is necessary of this steward that he be faithful, that he be loyal to God and to his gospel and to his truth. If you think of our own day, it seems to me Dr. John MacArthur is that same kind of fellow. And we know from biographies of him that it matters not at all to him whether what he happens to be preaching is going to affect the sales of his books. Doesn't matter at all. He just speaks the God. That's faithfulness, you see. That's loyalty to Christ. And we need more and more of that kind of thing in our day. We need to be that way as a church. We need to speak the truth. We need to continually demand that the gospel be preached and that the whole counsel of God be opened up. That's a loyal Christian. That's what a loyal church is all about. Loyal to the truth. Loyal to the Lord of the truth. So loyalty. And then lastly, perseverance. Perseverance. We've seen this, you see. We've seen Christians faithful to the end. We've seen Christians who have lived lives of faithfulness. And they've lived faithful right to the end. They've not faltered near the end. They've not drifted off to the left or to the right. They've stuck true, right to the end of their days. Revelation says that they are faithful to the end, God's people. Revelation 2:10. This is what we want to be. This is how we want to live. Go over to Psalm 92 and verse 12. These are people who are faithful right to the end. These are people who are clearly on the Lord's side, right to the end of their days. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He's my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. There is a faithful servant right to the end, a faithful servant persevering to the end of their days. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They're still concerned about the glory of God. They're still concerned about the winning of the lost. They're still concerned to edify the saints. They're still concerned to be an encouragement to the believers. They're still concerned for the prosperity of the church. They're still concerned above all things for the glory of the name of Christ. That drove them in their early days, and it carries them right through the end of their life. They'll persevere right to the end. Sadly, it's not always the case. Listen to Andrew Bonar. This stings. He says, "It is a remark of old and experienced men that very few men and very few ministers keep to the end the edge that was on their spirit at first." It is a remark of old and experienced men that very few men and very few ministers keep to the end the edge that was on their spirit at first. Oh, they started well, you see. They were enthusiastic. They were zealous. They were fervent. Maybe you remember the early days of your Christian life. You're so excited. You're always witnessing. You're out to everything. You're reading your Bible like it's going out of style. And how is it now? And then they come towards the end of their lives. And as he says, they don't keep the edge. You know, there was an edge to them. Oh, there was a fervor. There was a flame. And there was an enthusiasm that was infectious. And is it still so? See, Bonar says, he says, see that your last days are your best days. Not like David, of some of whose descendants it was said in praise that they walked in the first ways of their father David. Not like the latter days. No, says Bonar, you want your last days to be your best days. You're just going from glory to glory. Oh, you're still enthusiastic, and now you have wisdom. You're still excited, and now you know more truth. And so your last days are your best days. That's what we want. You know, honestly, we've known a number of people like that. We've had people, frankly, we still have. We've had people in our church who are living, breathing examples of exactly what I'm talking about. And the reason I understand what this is like is because I've watched it with my own eyes. So have you. And you want to pray that, you know, God will give you that kind of end. And you young people, pray that God will keep you solid and faithful through the midst of your life, and that your last days will be your best days. And you won't have to reflect on, oh, the days, oh, those were good days. Those were days when, you know, I used to read a lot. I used to be so fervent and wistfully remember the days in the past. You don't want that. You want to be going from glory to glory. Just getting nearer and nearer to Christ. You sang that, was it this morning or tonight? Nearer, my God, to thee. And that's the story of your life. Growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's what you want. So that at the end, you know, when people stand up at your funeral and they reflect on your life, they can honestly say, oh, his last days were his best. He wasn't a cranky old fellow at the end. Oh, he was inspiring. He was a blessing. He was an example. He shone something of the beauty of Christ. And to be near him was a doxology. That's what you want. Perseverance, faithfulness, right to the end. Well, let me stop there. Three implications. No, four. First of all, be thankful for the examples that we've had. We've had men and women in our church who are examples of faithfulness right to the end. We need to be thankful for that. I could list them off for you. We need to be thankful for that. Secondly, seek to be faithful. You and I, seek to be faithful. All these words we've talked about, truthful and dependable and committed and loyal and persevering, seek by the grace of God to be like that. Here's a Christian, solid as a rock, dependable. Thirdly, pray for such faithfulness. Pray that God will raise up a generation of faithful preachers. that God will raise up a generation of faithful leaders, that God will raise up a generation of faithful workers. So I'm talking about faithful preachers, you know, who will preach the Word of God, who will preach the whole counsel of God, come what may. And they'll have the courage of their convictions, and they'll speak the truth even to their hurt. That's the real test. I mean, it's easier for me to preach to you because you're not going to hurt me. But sometimes preachers are called upon to preach the Word, and they have to do it to their hurt. We need those kinds of preachers in our day. And we want to pray for faithful leaders in a church. We've been blessed. I'm telling you the truth. We've been blessed here with faithful leaders. I don't say this to embarrass them, but it's a simple fact. That's a blessing from God. God has blessed us with faithful leaders, but you know, one day they're going to pass on. And so we need to pray that God will keep raising up faithful leaders. We need to pray that God will keep raising up faithful workers. All of us need to work. All of us have work to do. All of us have a commission from God to serve Him in the church and in the world. And so we pray for God to raise up faithful workers. And then lastly, thank God for divine faithfulness. Thank God for divine faithfulness. Thank the Lord that He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because as we serve, we find that, well, we're not as faithful as we ought to be. And we fall and we fail. Well, thank God that He's faithful and just to forgive us. Thank God that He's faithful to His promises. Now, every promise He gives us in the Word, well, He stands by that. Every promise you read in the Scriptures, you can go to it. If it's a promise made to you, then, well, you know He's going to stand by it. If He says He'll provide for you, He'll do that. If He says He'll be with you, He'll do that. If He says He'll give you strength, He'll do that. And you know that. So we thank God for His faithfulness and His promises. And then lastly, we thank Him that, that He's faithful to us. Now God's faithful to you. You're one of His people, and He will be faithful to you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He will sustain you right to the end. He will keep you. He will guard you. He'll be with you every single step of the way. He's faithful to you. He's not simply faithful to some nameless mass of Christian people, but He's faithful to individual Christians. He's faithful to you. And that's something to be so profoundly thankful for. So we're thankful for those who the examples we've known who've been faithful. We seek to be faithful ourselves. We pray for faithfulness in leaders and workers and especially preachers. And then we thank God for His divine faithfulness, especially to us as individuals. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to You. We are grateful that You are the faithful God. We're grateful that You've worked faith in us. We're grateful that You are producing in us this virtue of faithfulness, and we pray that it might increasingly be the case, that we might be those who shine the light and are committed to the truth and are active in the cause for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us, we pray, and so work in us that it will eventually prove to be the case that our last days are, in fact, our best. We ask this for our blessing and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll close our service.